It's a strange word in the title today. I guess that's not really unusual if you know me. But we're going to be addressing the subject of the catechismal gospel. And I'll explain what that means in just a moment. I'd like to start off by observing that having faith and understanding your faith are two very different things. Many profess to have faith, and they even may go so far as to show signs that they have that faith by the way they conduct their lives or the sort of things that they do. But they may have little or no understanding of the faith to which they cling so tenaciously. Is it possible that the explanation for this phenomenon is that the faith of many is not really based upon God's Word, but rather based upon what they've been told God's Word says? In other words, they just inherited their faith. They really have their faith in what we might call their catechisms. What is a catechism? From which I get that expression, the catechismal gospel. Or you might even say, this lesson is about the catechismal church. What is a catechism? Because catechismal has to do with a catechism. Well, in the dictionary, the word catechism is defined as, and I've given on the screen here a kernel of the definition, but more lengthily, a catechism is defined as an oral instruction, a manual for catechizing, specifically a summary of religious doctrine, often in the form of questions and answers. A set of formal questions as put as a test, something resembling a catechism, especially in being a rote response or formulaic statement. In other words, a catechism is a teaching mechanism. As a matter of fact, the word catechism comes from the word to teach. It is designed to teach people the basic principles of what is supposed to be their faith. As examples, I have a couple of different Roman Catholic catechisms up here in the pulpit with me. A much shorter one entitled Life in Christ, Instructions in the Catholic Faith. And indeed, it is formatted in as a question and answer way. So questions are asked and the answers that people are to accept are given. I also have a longer version entitled The Catholic Catechism. You can see it's much thicker. It doesn't have the question and answer form that the shorter version does. But these are instruction manuals. That's what a catechism is. It's intended to give people, in a basic formulaic way, what are supposed to be the things that they are supposed to believe. As a matter of fact, the word catechism has in it a basic root word which means sound or echo. So a catechism is simply intended to sound out or to echo what has been taught in the past and now what is being passed down to new converts or to later generations. Catechisms exist in every denomination. They're not necessarily called catechisms. They may be called statements of faith. They may be called creeds or tenets of faith or even testimonies. Some have written catechisms, as I've just shown you, which occasionally have to be modified and updated because those denominations undergo a change in their beliefs. So the members are expected to change in their beliefs because the catechism says so. But others have oral catechisms. In other words, they're not necessarily committed to writing. But everybody understands that if you're a member of this particular church, this is what you're supposed to believe. And then those beliefs are passed down. And if you don't believe those things, that are in this oral catechism, you might say, then you're not really truly a member of that church, or shouldn't be. These are traditions that have been handed down from generation to generation, teacher to student, preacher to convert. It is possible that even within churches of Christ, there are catechisms. And there are problems with having that view of the teachings of the Lord's church. And I'm going to try to explain what some of those problems might be, because some have developed what might be called a catechismal gospel, a catechismal church. In other words, the church defines what is to be believed, what is to be taught, rather than the scriptures. I've had occasion before to challenge something that has been practiced among churches of Christ for a long time. I don't believe it. I don't think we should believe it. I know there's a temptation to do this, but just to accept what brethren have for a long time practiced, therefore, by virtue of the fact that they practiced it for a long time, traditionally done so, therefore, it must be the truth, and it cannot be challenged. It cannot be reviewed. It cannot be looked at in the light of the Scriptures again. It's settled dogma. Why? Because the Scriptures teach it? Not necessarily, but because this is what, as was put to me on one occasion, this is the way churches of Christ do it. I was going to save this example for later on, but by way of trying to explain how the catechismal gospel might differ from the true gospel, let me give this as an example. I'm in New Jersey really because I challenged a point in the catechismal gospel among churches of Christ. Traditionally, in my experience, churches of Christ have served the Lord's Supper in a Sunday evening assembly to one or a few who did not have the opportunity to meet with the church in the morning assembly and partake of it. And in that later, typically evening assembly, just the one or just those few partake. And the rest just sit basically and I guess maybe meditate or watch them partake of it. I challenge that practice, observing from 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, that the Scriptures teach that we're to wait for one another, and that is, we're to be in a situation where we all partake of the Lord's Supper. The Scriptures do not envision a situation where the Lord's Supper is served and some partake and some do not partake. But that's really another subject. You may not agree with me about that. But is it worth even considering the question? Is it worth even talking about? Is it worth even discussing it? Or is it the case that because this is the way churches of Christ have done it, therefore it cannot be challenged? It cannot be questioned? And I remember one individual in the church simply saying, and I think this might have been the only thing he said in the two gatherings we had to discuss the matter, this is the way the church of Christ does it. And I remember another brother, and he had been in the church for a while, and he was supposedly fairly knowledgeable. But I was shocked by the fact that he raised his hand and said, no more than this many churches do it the way you're proposing. So basically he was saying that you can determine the truth by what those who are called churches of Christ do. No, we need to leave room for the fact, the real possibility, that brethren can go astray, that they can accept things that are unscriptural, and those things need to be challenged in the light of the Scriptures. That's what I'm talking about. Some brethren accept things as being right, not so much because they've searched the Scriptures and seen that they're right, but because, in their experience, this is what most of the brethren have done most of the time, and they simply accept it. What they have done then is to accept a catechismal gospel. Now, of course, brethren can also become involved in something like that, but it is certainly prevalent, I should say, on a broader scale in the religious communities within the United States and worldwide, really. This is a human tendency that we just simply tend to accept things as being right because our forebears were right. And most of the people in our religious community do it this way, and we just assume without questioning that therefore it must be right. Not so. Not so necessarily. The scriptures, not the practices of everyone else, determine what the truth is. So, catechisms are dangerous, first of all, because they can become creeds, creed books. Now, we may not have our creeds in creed books, but we can basically make creeds out of them in the sense that, oh, this is what we believe, this is what we do, therefore it must be right. Over time, all catechisms or teachings become creeds. And these creeds usually replace the teaching of God's Word and often undermine the very Word that they are supposed to uphold. Students of God's Word, of course, are not solely to blame for this situation, because Bible teachers often teach the catechism rather than speaking as the oracles of God. I remember when I first started preaching, my mentality was that it was my job to be the champion of what churches of Christ practiced and taught. And let me say, I'm applying this to us because I think it needs to be applied to us. We need to think about these things. But as I've said, first of all, this attitude really seems to be accepted, very prevalent worldwide. So, I want to say, convinced that most of the time, in my experience, what brethren have my brethren have taught, what they practiced, what they believed, generally is correct. But not always. Sometimes some corrections need to be made. And when you try to make corrections in those things that they have accepted, then that makes them feel very vulnerable, very fragile, very uncomfortable, very insecure. Because you're attacking something, or they feel you're attacking something that they have always believed, and therefore that makes them feel uncomfortable. When we teach, we are, according to 1 Peter 4, verse 11, to speak or to teach as if we're presenting, and we are to be presenting, the utterances of God. We're to speak from God's Word, which contains His utterances. Peter there says, "Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God." So when I get up to speak, it's my responsibility to present what the Word of God says. But people sometimes, teachers, preachers, instead of emphasizing Scripture, they emphasize their synopses of Scripture. In other words, they tell people, instead of reading from the Scriptures, they tell people what the Scriptures say. Instead of quoting the passages and then expounding upon them, they quote their catechism and then buttress it with what are supposed to be proof text. Let's go to the example of Josiah here that Angel read from a while ago. This is really interesting, and I think an example of what I'm trying to say. In 2 Chronicles 34, verses 1 through 3, some impressive things are said about King Josiah of Judah. As a matter of fact, it says that he did not deviate to the right or to the left from what God's Word says. And that says a lot. He says he did right in the sight of the Lord. And he began to seek the God of his father. And he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, that is, places where idolatry was carried on, apparently. So he was a very good man. Very good man. He was doing what was right in the sight of the Lord. But why was he doing what was right? Was he doing what was right because he was shown in the Word of God that this is the way it was to be? Well, apparently not. Apparently he managed to do what was right to the extent that he did anything that was right because he was following the catechism. He was being taught the catechism. Why do I say that? Because the book of God's law was lost to the point that when it was finally found and it was brought to him and he was read to from it, he was shocked. He was so upset that he tore his clothes. This is something, obviously, that he had not been exposed to before. Well then, how could he have been doing what was right? And the Scripture says he did not turn to the right or to the left. That's verse 2 of 2 Chronicles 34. How did he manage that? Apparently, that's what the priest or his teachers had been teaching him. And at least as far as his conduct was concerned, he got it right. He was taught that people were not to engage in idolatry, and he tried to purge the land of idols and so forth. He was taught that the temple was important. He tried to renovate the temple. He was doing a lot of good things. He was faithful to God, but when he was finally shown the Word of God, he realized how much had been left out. As a matter of fact, it points out in verse 21 that he recognized that we're in trouble. He says, well, I might as well start with the beginning of verse 21. Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and Judah concerning the words of the book which has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord which is poured out on us because our fathers have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. So he had been taught some right things and he was doing what was right. But he says, our fathers, and then the same thing was passed down to them, the same lapses, the same negligence, same omissions that their fathers had been guilty of had been passed down to them. He says, we have not observed the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in this book. Some things have been left out, some important things. Apparently, for instance, the observance of the Passover as it was observed in chapter 35 had not been observed. And so Josiah, when he heard the word of the Lord actually read to him, rather than just being told, well, this is what it says and this is what you're supposed to do, when he actually heard the word of the God read to him himself, he realized we've left out a lot. We've left out some important things. In other words, Josiah had been raised on a catechismal law. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that instead of actually being read the Bible, or shown the Bible, or what would pass as the Bible at that time, the law of Moses, he was instead apparently told and taught what it supposedly said. And what he was taught didn't get it all. And he recognized that they were in trouble. That's the kind of trouble that we get into when instead of looking at and studying the Bible for ourselves, I mean putting eyeballs on paper, so to speak, that's the kind of trouble that we get into when we don't listen critically. You ought to be listening critically, analytically to what I have to say. And challenge me on that if you think I've said something wrong. Now, I don't like to be challenged. I mean, who enjoys being criticized? Okay, who enjoys being told that he's been wrong? But I will have to admit that there have been some times when I have been challenged and I've had to say, well, you're right. I got that wrong. I make mistakes, and I appreciate the fact that you've brought that to my attention. And listen, any preacher who does not have that attitude, where he cannot be challenged, and I've met some preachers before who seem to have that attitude, you cannot challenge what they have said. They get pretty upset if you do. Any preacher who cannot be challenged, who will not accept that, some well-intended now, constructive criticism, you know, should not be a preacher. Now, on the other hand, I will have to say that there have been those times when, you know, it seems that there are some who criticize in order to blow out your candle to make theirs shine brighter, it seems. So, sometimes people who criticize do need to check their motives. That's true. But we should never, whether the criticism is properly intended or not, we always need to look at the criticism itself and see if there's any merit in it. Because sometimes even people who are poorly motivated can be right in the criticisms that they make. Well, let's move on. I want to observe that catechisms then breed spiritual weakness. Spiritual strength starts with a depth of knowledge and ends with the application of God's Word. So that when watered-down summaries consistently replace solid, meaty, deep, principled teaching, then depth of understanding among the hearers is non-existent. And when you get a condition like that where the people are ignorant, then that renders false teachers more influential because they can take advantage of people who are not aware of what the Word of God says. Hosea 4 verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." False teaching is more easily assimilated into mainstream thinking when the mainstream thinking is not based upon a solid understanding of God's Word. When the bar that measures faithfulness is lowered because people are, you know, not heard, do not understand the Word of God. But also, catechisms can create the wrong impression about the gospel. When catechisms are emphasized, some of the most critical aspects of salvation may be overlooked and de-emphasized. Trying to uphold a statement of faith rather than trying to uphold the gospel and teach what the gospel says often results in neglect in areas Jesus said were important. For instance, sometimes in an effort to be or come across as being open-minded and positive and affirming, to use a common word today in the politically correct term, many neglect clear biblical teaching, and as a result, they do not expose and refute sin as it ought to be. Listen, God's Word doesn't change. What is popular with people and what they think ought to be right certainly does change, but the fact of the matter is God's Word is not going to change. It says the same thing today that it said 2,000 years ago, and if the earth stands for another 2,000 years, the Word of God is going to say the same thing. People may try to reinterpret it so as to make themselves more feel more comfortable the way that they are, but there are some things that are pretty plain about the Word of God and that cannot be changed. In Ephesians 5, verses 11 and 12, it says, "And do not participate in the unfruitful word deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret." And today, of course, we have people coming out of the proverbial closet. And they're saying that they're actually proud of things that the Bible specifically condemns. Homosexuality, fornication, for instance, to use adultery, to use a couple of examples. So, we as Christians need to be careful not to strain out some things that we may be that we may consider small, and then in the process, as Jesus put it, Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24, swallow the camel. Actually, swallow something that is worse. That's what the camel there represents. Let me read Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. And this was something that the Pharisees did. They put emphasis upon some relatively small things. I say relatively small things, not that they were unimportant. But they put emphasis upon some relatively small things so that they could, in essence, pat themselves on the back and saying, you're doing a good job. You're right with God because you've done this. They neglected, on the other hand, the far more important things. Jesus says, beginning with verse 23 of Matthew 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe, that is, give a tenth, of mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. But these are the things... Now, what are these here? The tithing, the mint and the dill and the cumin, that is, the small garden herbs that some people would think, you know, you don't need to be concerned about. Jesus actually said, but these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Listen, let's not take in the gnats or the camels. Jesus said, these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Let's get it all right. And the only way that we can get it all right is by looking at the Word of God for ourselves. Another problem with catechisms, they eliminate the struggle of learning. There are altogether too many lazy students of God's Word today who are only interested in the Bible insofar as it serves their purposes. When it ceases to serve their purpose or ceases to make them feel good, perhaps, then they're not interested anymore. Too many students of God's Word are just not diligent in their study of God's Word. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, we're told to be, or Paul tells Timothy, and hence us, to be diligent in trying to understand what the Word of the Lord is. Let me read that specifically. That's 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, where Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. Now, the example that he uses here is that of a carpenter or a woodworker. If you're having a carpenter or a woodworker do a service for you, do you want a woodworker who is, or a carpenter who is careful, even meticulous, who is serious about what he or she is doing, and is going to give you a finished product that is really qualitative and well done? Or would you be satisfied with someone who does sloppy work? It's not very careful. Well, I think we know the answer to that. But now, when it comes to the Word of God, do we accept sloppiness there, either in ourselves or in others? We shouldn't. We should be diligent there also. Paul said in Philippians 2, verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And in Acts 17, verse 11, the Bereans, the people of the city of Berea, are commended because they were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they studied the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul and Silas were teaching was the truth. They studied the Scriptures daily. They were careful to get it right. There is far too much reliance upon preachers and teachers and far too little reliance upon God's Word. And when people make the mistake, engage in the foolishness of following teachers without making sure that what those teachers are teaching is based upon the Word of God, then they're building their houses on sand. Jesus gave this parable about that in Matthew 7, verses beginning with verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Is our teaching, that is our house of teaching, founded upon the Word of God? What kind of foundation does it have? That's all important. But also, catechisms stifle healthy, beneficial study and discussion. A spiritually stifling and overbearing environment when it will inevitably cultivate stagnation and error. I mean, why even bother to study the Word of God if people can just tell you what it says and what it means? When someone is apathetic and indifferent to all but their pet catechisms, then they will stagnate in other areas required for growth as a Christian. 2 Peter 3 verse 18 says, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Catechisms are often insulated from honest investigation, and in that way, they are made into perfect harbors for error and false teaching. Those who hold catechisms dear either do not appreciate the benefits of healthy debate, or they improperly defend their catechisms by resorting to unscrupulous tactics and hiding behind debating trickery. But we need to bear in mind that no position or conviction should ever be withheld from honest investigation. Everything we believe, everything we teach, is subject to investigation and reconsideration. Reconsideration. Criticisms like this are not only good, but they're actually commanded. We're to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, we're told in 1 John 4, verse 1. Finally, catechisms produce an unhealthy reliance upon traditions. Tradition is simply means that which is passed down. So something that is traditional is not for that very reason wrong, because what may be passed down may be right. We are to pass down the Word of God, the truths of God's Word, to our children and to others. But many of the things practiced by people who are Christians or who call themselves Christians are founded in tradition, not in a faith which is based upon the Word of God. Many abhor lawful practices or principles simply because they would undermine the traditions that they hold so dear and that they love so much. The status quo, and this is what I was saying at the beginning of the lesson, the status quo becomes the catechism, and anyone who would question the catechism might be labeled as a change agent or a heretic or a troublemaker. And just because he's saying something that is different from what we've always believed, for that reason and that reason alone, he may be someone who is not to be taken seriously and who is to be shut out. It is not a question of what is authorized. It is a question of what has always been done for people who have this attitude. This is the way we've done it. Whether they say that or not, that's what they're thinking, and therefore it must be right, because I don't want to believe that what my brethren have been doing all these years is wrong, because that is psychologically threatening to people. The catechismal gospel is not conducive to growth, but instead it festers, it fosters decay. Strict adherence to catechisms is kind of like wearing a pair of glasses prescribed by Satan himself. They will blind the wearer to the truth. and they will never help him to be a disciple of Christ, and will indeed will never lead him to salvation. Those who truly wish to be disciples of Christ, then, must take him at his word. In John 8, verse 32, he says, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We have got to study and we've got to obey the truth. It may be that there is someone here today who realizes that I have really been following a catechism rather than the Bible. And they're not necessarily one and the same all these years. I've gotten things wrong. Have you gotten right, for instance, what is required of a person, what the Scriptures teach that a person needs to do in order to become a child of God? The Scriptures are pretty plain about that. If you want to be saved from your sins, having heard the Word of God and the evidences presented for Jesus Christ in the Word of God and what it says about Him, then have you come to believe in Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of God? Having believed in Him, then, have you repented of your sins and turned your back upon sin, changed your attitude towards sin, and said to yourself, "Since Jesus is the Son of God, I will make Him the ruler of my life, and what He says, I will do." That's all involved in repentance. Have you then been willing to confess your faith in Christ before others? And finally, have you been baptized in a body of water for the forgiveness of your sins? That's what those on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, verse 38 were told to do, to repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, I'm sorry to say that the Scriptures do not promise, to say the least, that you're a child of God. So why not follow that pathway into becoming a child of God, the biblical pathway into becoming a child of God? If you have done that, but since then have fallen away, even to the extent that you feel the need to come before us and apprise us of the fact that you've done wrong, but now you want to do right again, we would happily receive you. Won't you come? As for your encouragement, we now stand and sing.